Let us read the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 2, and the verse number 1 tells us there in God's precious Word, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." We know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again that we gather round thy precious word. We thank thee as a preaching house. We thank thee as a place where we study the word of God and meditate upon thine infallible truth. And I pray this morning that thou will truly bless thy word to each and every one of our hearts. We have been seeking to dig again the wells that our fathers had digged. And we pray that thou will help us even this morning as we would do that afresh and seek to know the teaching and hear the great old doctrines of thy precious and thine infallible book. Bless every head that's bowed in thy presence and teach us from thy truth, for thy word is truth. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. As we've been looking these past Sabbath mornings in the preaching house, in this meeting house for God's people, we have been endeavoring to dig again and dig afresh the wells that our fathers have digged and sought to search the scriptures and to find the great teachings and doctrines of his precious infallible book. And you know, as we look at it, it is without doubt that we live in a day of apostasy, in a day of the great declension, or the day of the falling away. And we read last Lord's Day morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And then Paul, writing to young Timothy, as he was concluding his a letter to him in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." You'll notice that when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said the antidote to this time of departure and this time of falling away was simply this. He said, "Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word." And friends, that's what we want to do today. We want to preach the word of God, and it is imperative that we search the book and that we once again study the great doctrines of our faith. Now, of course, when we come to the Bible and we see man's heart in the scriptures, we no sooner open the scriptures than we find that man is displayed as a sinner by nature. He is in the state of nature, a sinner. Now, of course, when we read the creation of God, we are told that God created man in his innocence. In other words, man was in his innocence when he was placed in the garden by God. But man sinned in the Garden of Eden. And so man fell from his state of innocence and he became a sinner. And of course, we who are born of Adam's race, we are sinners by nature. I've often sought to explain to you that we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. We have a sinful nature. Our natural leaning and our natural bent is towards sin because we are sinners by nature. Now, of course, there's something very humbling about that fact. Whenever we realize that we are sinners before God, that the human nature, instead of having a leaning or bent to God, we find that man is totally helpless in his sinful situation. He is totally helpless to change his state or to change his standing. He is absolutely unable to please God by himself. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so therefore, friends, we have a humbling fact here that our nature, your nature and mine, because of our birth in Adam's race, we have, as the scriptures will show us, we have a depraved nature. In other words, man is depraved through and through. You see, there is false teaching out there. And of course, if you believe that man in Eden was partial in his fall, then of course you will also be satisfied that somehow that man can be saved partly by attributing to his own works and then the rest to God. But I'll tell you this, if you have a wrong view of the disease, then you will have a wrong view of the remedy. And when it comes to man's sinful nature, you will find that if you have a wrong view of man's corruption, then you will have a wrong view of what is the cure. And friend, I say before God, it is important today that you and I have a scriptural view as concerning the nature of man's fall and his nature that dwells within him. And so when we come to depravity, and when we come to the teaching of total depravity, we come to that word. Depravity means a state of corruption. A state of corruption. And it simply means that man is morally debased. That man of himself is morally and hopelessly corrupt. And friend, we do not start as Adam started in the garden. When God created Adam and placed him in the garden, I said he was in a state of innocence. Now I know that we have a wonderful idea that somehow when you look at a child and you say, look at it, it's wee innocence. Then be honest, we don't have an innocent nature. The Word of God tells us that whenever Adam sinned, Adam's nature became depraved. It became corrupt. And that is why that man will run to sin as a cat runs to milk, because it is his nature, the nature within him, is a corrupt and is a sinful nature. And therefore we are born of Adam's sinful race with a nature of depravity. And because of the fall, instead of blessing, there came a curse. Instead of joy, there came sorrow. Instead of life, there came death. Instead of peace, there came turmoil. Instead of communion with God, there came banishment from God. Because man is spiritually corrupt. In other words, it is a complete corruption of the human heart. That's the teaching and the doctrine of total depravity. Friend, I believe if you start at the wrong point, then you'll continue on with a false teaching. You've got to start at the point where God starts, and that is the heart of man. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 17. In Jeremiah chapter 17, this is what the Holy Ghost says concerning the heart of man. In Jeremiah 17 and in verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, my friend, it is absolutely impossible for you and I to imagine the absolute corruptness of our hearts in the state of nature. Who can imagine the awful depravity and the awful sinful nature that is within our hearts? Some people say to me, whenever they listen to some awful act of immorality or awful debasement, they say to me, how can they do it? And you stand amazed and you say, I don't know how a man could do such a depraved action. Friend, I'll tell you this, then you don't know what your heart is capable of. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. Above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked. And you know, if it's true in a universal sense, it is also true in a personal sense. And it affects the whole man. It affects the whole nature of man. Now that does not mean that man is unable to do any good towards his fellow man. Because you know that he can. It does not mean that he cannot outwardly give an allegiance to the worship of God or a God. Because you know that man today across the world is worshiping God in their mind or their imagination. They can have an outward allegiance. Friend, I'm not speaking about an outward allegiance. I'm talking about when we come to the worship of God, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's absolutely different. A man can be loving, and a man can be kind, but it does mean that a man who has fallen in Adam's accursed race, every part of his being has been corrupted, affected by the fall, and sin extends to every faculty, his will, his understanding, his affections. Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. This is what the Word of God says, Romans chapter 3. We'll start at verse 10 because of time. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Man, you'll notice here, every faculty, every part of his being, his feet, his mouth, his hands, his throat, his lips, his ways, every part of man's being, because and through the fall, man, because of his inward inbred corruption, is unable to do any spiritual good. And whilst man will be able and seek to do some good to his fellow man, measuring it by the standards of man, it is good. But man is not able to do any spiritual good. Neither can he worship God of himself, because he is spiritually bankrupt. He cannot worship God in spirit and in truth. Therefore, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And friend, I tell you this, instead of pleasing God, what did man do when he sinned? Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Whenever a man sinned against God, and God looked upon man whom he had created, it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a summary of man's heart, friend. It says here that God saw the wickedness of man. And my friend, God had created man in innocence, but man deliberately defied the law of God and the command of God, thou shalt not eat thereof. Man sinned against God and is in rebellion against God. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You remember the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis? Those in the prayer meeting on Thursday night, we were reading about Joseph in the pit. And friend, when we saw Joseph in the pit, we saw something else. How hopeless, how helpless Joseph was of himself. He could not get himself out of the pit. It took the help of another. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38, Jeremiah was in a dungeon, in a deep pit, in the ground. And once again, you'll see the truth, that Jeremiah of himself could not get out of it. He was so far down in the dungeon, he was absolutely and totally incapable of doing anything to get himself out of that pit. Turn to Jeremiah and the chapter 38. And the word of God tells us in Jeremiah 38 how that he got out of this dungeon. Let's look at verse number 12. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Friend, he was drawn out with the cords out of the dungeon. But of himself, He was absolutely incapable of getting out of that dungeon. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He drew me from that fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Notice the emphasis. He did it. He didn't say, I did it. He didn't say, I got up out of that horrible pit and out of the miry clay. No, friend, let me tell you, there was absolutely nothing He could do. He needed to be reached down in the depths of the pit where He was. And praise God, that's exactly the picture of the sinner. Because when God found me, I was in the pit of my sin, in the miry clay, and the more I walked in it, the more I got grounded in it, and the deeper I got into the mire. But praise God, I called upon the Lord. And thank God, He drew me. And all the glory, and all the praise, and all the honor for my salvation will go to the Lord alone. Friend, I confess I did the sinning. But thank God, He did the saving. And friend, if you're going to be saved this morning, I want to tell you, you will not be able to save yourself. There are people today, and they're trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to somehow clean up their lives and make themselves acceptable to God. That somehow, whenever they renovate their lives, that somehow that God will look upon them and say, my, what a change you've made. I want to tell you, my friend, you don't know the corruption of your heart. It's desperately wicked. And I say honestly before God, and this is a humbling fact, there is absolutely nothing that you can do to change your heart. There's nothing you can do to save your soul. That is why you've got to call upon the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, thank God that shall be saved. Why can't I do something? Why is man not able to do something to save a soul? Why can he not rescue himself from the awful position and pit that he's in? I'll tell you why. Because when you and I see our hearts as God sees them, then you'll understand it's absolutely impossible. Totally impossible. That's why we call it total depravity. And you know why man cannot do it, friend? Just turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. It says, you have He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and in your sin. You see, friend, let's be honest. A dead man is able to do nothing. And that is a picture of God's word concerning your heart. You are dead in your trespasses and in sin. And because you are dead, a dead man is incapable of doing anything to further his salvation. See, there's those who teach that man is not totally depraved. They tell you that somehow within man there is what they call the spark of life. There's a spark there. Let me tell you, my friend, spiritually, there's not a spark. There's no life at all. And until you see your heart as God sees it, if you're here unsaved this morning, I want to tell you this. If I could move you by my message this morning, if it was in the flesh, I want to tell you, some other man could move you by his message another way. It's the Spirit of God that gives life. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And that's why, as only God can save you, friend, Jeremiah asks this question: can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or can the leopard change his spot? Let me tell you, it would be easier for the Ethiopian to change his skin. It would be easier for the leopard to change its spot than for you or me to change our heart. We cannot do it. And man is totally incapable. There is no inner spark. Instead of that, the Word of God tells us that by nature we're dead. We're dead. Romans chapter 5. In verse number 12 it says, by one man, verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so this morning, the picture of God for the sinner's heart is that we're dead. We're dead. Do you remember Lazarus? In John's Gospel, chapter 11, it speaks about Lazarus and how that they sent for the Lord Jesus because they had a message. In John chapter 11, it says it was that Mary which, or now a certain man was sick. He was sick. Verse 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. But notice then, if you go on down the chapter in verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. Dead. And I asked you honestly this morning, friend, listen, do you understand this? That as far as God is concerned, you may have a living body and God has given you breath, and thank God he has. And thank God God has been merciful to you and staying you to this moment and keeping you here. For if God was to call you out into God's eternity, like Michael Jackson this week that has passed, you know exactly where you'd be. For to die without Jesus Christ, friend, let me tell you, you'd be in hell. Forever in hell. Forever separated from God. Forever damned. Forever in the darkness where the light would never come. Forever in pain, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and relief will never come. Forever in hell. And of yourself, you can't change that. Because you're dead. Then said Jesus unto them plainly. I pray the Spirit of God's making this plain today. Lazarus is dead. And therefore Lazarus had no ability, friend. He had no ability to do anything for himself. He was dead. He didn't walk to the grave. He was carried. Why? He was dead. He wasn't kept at home anymore. Why? Because he was dead. He was put in the grave. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Friend, let me tell you, that's the picture of simple man. Lazarus needed life. And you need life. You need life. Now, there was something else about Lazarus. He was not only dead, and not only is simple man dead, but man is bound. He's bound. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. It says there, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now notice, friend, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Because man is not only dead, man bound. He's bound. Many a man has tried to free himself from booze. I remember as a young lad growing up, and my dad in many ways was so loving and so kind, but I can remember him when the alcohol went in. And I remember running from him in fear. I remember crying whenever Dad got that alcohol in his system. And I've not no doubt that many times he tried to break the chains then, but he was bound. I've no doubt that many young people are trying to break the chains of not only alcohol, but the other kind of drugs that are upon them. But friend, to be honest, if you've never stood in the position where they have been, if you've never stood in the shoes that they're in, many of them are totally bound by the power of sin that's upon them, and they need freedom. They need to be free. That's why the Word of God says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I'm glad that I can stand in this pulpit this morning, and even though that you are dead in your trespasses and sin, and though you are bound and fettered and chained by the sin that has taken over your life, I want to say, older person or younger person, glory to God, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank God you can have deliverance from the chains and the sins and the evil and the iniquity and the depravity that bind your heart. Thank God there's power. The Lord Jesus is the power to set you free. You're dead. You're bound. You're deaf. And you're blind. Turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 4. In Mark's Gospel chapter 4, the picture is given there concerning the parables, why Jesus Christ spoke unto them in parables. And in Mark chapter 4, let's look at verse 11, it says, and he said unto them, unto you. Now he's speaking unto his people here. And unto the disciples, he's revealing to them the parable of the sower and the meaning of it. And he said this, verse 11, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Notice what it says there, friend. And seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. See, the Word of God's clear here. That man left to himself cannot see. What does it say in the Scriptures? There is no beauty that they should desire him. And friend, the sinner left to himself will not see beauty in Christ, that they would desire him to be their Savior. That's why there has to be the work of the Spirit of truth. That's why they need the intent and power. And as the preacher preaches, there needs to be the intent and power of the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God, you see, the Spirit of God will reveal Christ. The Spirit of God will point a sinner to Christ. The Spirit of God will draw men and women to Christ. The Spirit of God will make the sinner hear. The Spirit of God will make the sinner see. But he can't of himself. Many people have said to me in gospel meetings, why can they not see it, preacher? Why can they not see it? Somehow they think, you know, if they could give me maybe a slap on the ear, that they'd waken up and maybe they'll be able to see it. Why can they not hear it, preacher? My, it seems to be, it passes by their ears. They can walk out of a gospel meeting with their solemnity, and when God's people are broken and God's people are crying, and the sinner can walk out and they're as hard as nails. Why can it happen? It says here in God's word that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand. You see, of the man self. Of man's self he cannot, because he's blind and he's deaf to the things of God. We could go on. You see, our minds affected. Our wills persistently refuse all divine overtures. What did Jesus say? Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Thank God, before I finish, thank God he's able to work a miracle that only God can work. And there's miracles sitting in this meeting. Thank God over this gathering. There's men that have lived for sin and in sin for years, and thank God suddenly the Spirit of God opened their eyes and they saw Jesus as Savior and as Lord. As young people, and you remember when you were bound and fettered by your sin and you were going down to the depths of hell itself, and thank God one night God stopped. The Spirit of God spoke to you. The Spirit of God drew you with the cords of love. And the Spirit of God introduced you to Christ. And that night you were saved. That's the miracle of divine grace. Newton got it right when he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see. Thank God, God provided the remedy. Now you need to get your eyes on the disease, friend, and know exactly what God says about the disease that's in your heart. And thank God you need the Spirit of God to let you see the answer, cure. Christ. Christ the answer. Sin's the problem. Christ the cure. Dear sinner, if you're in the service this morning, you say, this is not the gospel evening service. Let me tell you, friend, if God's speaking to you, don't leave this service without coming to Christ. come and welcome to the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word this morning. And I pray that Thou will write it upon each and every one of our hearts. Pray that men and women will not leave the same way as they came. Pray that our God, that by Thy Spirit, that lives will be changed today and homes rearranged today by the power of the risen Christ. We thank Thee that He died for our sins and He rose again because of our justification. Help us today to be true to the book and to the blood. Help us, our God, to just dig again the wells of truth. Help us to ever afresh get to the fresh water of divine truth. Bring men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ. For Jesus' sake. Save this morning in Jesus' precious name for His glory. Amen.